The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
I was going to tell the joke about the minister who wanted to move the lectern, and his congregation were really quite antagonistic toward the whole idea, and so each week he'd move it a little bit, move it a little bit, move it a little bit until he got it to where he wanted, and they never ever noticed. So I hope you're not like that. I hope you notice everything tonight, okay? Because we're going to be looking at a really, really important subject for us. Out of the Old Testament, how many of you get into the Old Testament? How many of you get into the Old Testament occasionally? How many of you get into it seldom? How many of you don't? No, not at all. But friends, the Old Testament is filled with God's Spirit and His teaching and wisdom to us. And as we go through this series of David, we find that there are things that are disturbing, things that are disappointing, things that make us angry about David's life and the consequences of that life. I want to read to you from Scripture. How many of you brought your Bibles tonight? Yes. I don't care if they're on the phone or, you know, in print. I know that old stuff, you know, for some of you doesn't count. Friends, bring your Bible to church. Like, it's filled with the Spirit of God and its wisdom. And it's no use just having it on the shelf where it gathers dust. Evening services are teaching services. You need to be able to have the text in front of you so you can really get the best out of it. So I encourage you and challenge you, really make sure that you bring your scriptures to church with you to really get along with what's happening, because if a point is made, you need to see the context of it. Don't leave it all to the preacher. We're all preaching when we participate through the scriptures. I want to turn to 2 Samuel 13. Just wait till I get my little e-book going here. 2 Samuel, I did say, didn't I? Yes, 13. 1 to 21. Now, I didn't put this up on the screen because it's a little long, and I need you to hear part of this narrative in its context. I mean, the whole two chapters from chapter 13 to chapter 15 need to be read as a whole. And if you haven't got your scriptures here tonight, I challenge you when you go home to get that out and read those two chapters to look at this whole sorry story, because it shows us something about ourselves. And from 2 Samuel 13, from verse 1, we see the narrative about Amnon, who was one of David's sons, and Tamar, who was one of his daughters. In the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, the son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare food in my sight so I might watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" I mean, how hollow is that? So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make me some special bread in my sight so I might eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said, so everyone left him. Are the bells ringing? Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, no, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than her, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No, she said to him, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after me. Or after her, I should say. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head, tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all of this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good nor bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Now, I've just given you the first installment of that sordid story. Go home and read the two chapters and get it all together. You know, there was a high-end business executive who bought a new vehicle. Everyone desires to buy a new vehicle at some stage in their life. And it was a very expensive luxury machine. And he loved it and he drove it everywhere. He washed and polished it every week. Drove people around in it to show his position in the company. But because of his busyness and his responsibilities, after a while he stopped washing and polishing it through lack of time. And in other areas he neglected his vehicle. And as he drove it on interstate trips regularly over long distances, it was not serviced regularly. And he'd been given strict instructions by the dealer that it had to have the turbo oil changed and the engine oil changed at exact mileage, because if it was not, because of the intense heat of the motor and the turbo at work, the sludge in the oil that developed would score the cylinders of the car and the whole motor would be ruined. And it was a very expensive car. Eventually, on another rush trip interstate where he didn't have time to have it serviced, it began to blow smoke and make some serious noises. However, such was his commitment to his work, he continued to drive it until the motor blew up and he was stranded out of town. Now, none of those difficulties happened all at once, but gradually over a period of time. And because of his neglect, When it did happen, it was catastrophic. His failure to take care of his vehicle and to do what was required came back to bite him financially. It was a series of expensive and consequential mistakes and errors of judgment that brought him undone. Friends, whilst we have only heard about King David in one verse of that particular part of the passage I have read to you, as you read those two whole chapters, you will get a clearer picture. But I want to ask you the question, are there any signs in David's early life that might help us to understand why he eventually became a failure as a father to several of his many children and to his nation? Because he was regarded as the father of Israel. Now, I know that not everybody here are fathers. Not everybody here are mothers. Some of you are single. Some of you may have attachments at the hip. But this lesson is for all of us. Let's look at some of those early signs. First of all, his soft and gentle nature, that sweet singer of Israel who could look after the sheep and produce some of the greatest spiritual poetry the world has ever seen, became hardened by battle and intrigue. He went to battle with the Philistines as a bearer of food. He brought it for his brothers and came away the deliverer of Israel. And if you look at that in 1 Samuel 17, you will see that that's the case. His loss of position and influence because of Saul's jealousy really put him in a very difficult spot. He had to run away and hide. He was chased by Saul. He wanted to kill him. And you'll find that in 1 Samuel 18. His eventual laziness and delegation to others of his godly responsibilities created serious problems that were to dog him the rest of his life. And in 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 17, you will see some evidence of that. His commitment and loyalty to those close to him, like Jonathan, who was like his brother, became watered down when it suited him, particularly with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, whom he assassinated along with others of his men who were in the wrong place at the wrong time to conceal David's own sin. He became embroiled in lies and deceit when it suited him at others' hurt. His treatment of Ahimelech the priest, obtaining the holy bread for his men and Goliath's sword under the false pretense, led Saul later to kill both Ahimelech and his priests. And you'll find that in 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. These cracks in David's character caused David to say to the Lord, the Lord say to King David as he spoke, David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and you have shed blood. Now, of course he was a warrior. He fought for his country. That's not what God was speaking about. He was saying that he had a warrior's heart and sometimes it got in the way of truth and righteousness and he shed innocent blood recklessly. And it disqualified him from being a builder of the temple. And so we see that those early signs for David brought us finally to this place with Amnon and Tamar. And these are the immediate consequences of that process. We found, as we read that story, we found that Amnon was not prepared to listen to Tamar. She was quite prepared to marry him because she knew the king would. But in Leviticus 18, 1 and 11, there are specific rules about incest and those kind of areas of sexuality. And so Amnon would not listen, and so he actually disgraced and defiled his sister and forgot the cultural and religious expectations and obligations that God had put on the nation. And what he considered ardent love for Tamar was rampant lust, which turned to hatred after the event. Then we see in verses 3 to 6, Jonadab, David's nephew, was a very crafty politician in the court. And he did what he had to do to curry favour. And he gives Amnon the advice he wanted to hear rather than the advice he needed. In verse 7, we see that David came complicit unwittingly in Jonadab's deceit, in a similar way that Uriah was an unwitting victim in David's deceit with Bathsheba. And through Amnon's insistence on having Tamar to come should have raised warning bells in David's mind. Verses 8 and 9, we find the situation became dangerous when Amnon sent all the servants out and brought Tamar into his bedroom, and despite her righteous protestations and the public consequences for them both, and her offer to give the king to him in marriage, he violated her. Hatred overtook his lust, and he dismissed her with serious following consequences. Public humiliation through the ripping of her clothes and the ashes on her head, weeping all the way aloud to her brother Absalom's house. You think no one saw that? All who saw her would know she was no longer a virgin. Even if they did not know the perpetrator, they knew her father, the king, and her brother Absalom would know. And they did. Royal honour had been tarnished, and justice was required. But Absalom and David were silent. The text tells us that David was furious, not only because of the event, but I also think that because he'd been duped into being complicit and his standing as king was now under a cloud. Absalom kept his hatred of Amnon to himself along with his thoughts of revenge, but there were also seeds of resentment and bitterness sown in his heart over his father's impotency in dealing with this issue due to his previous failures that produced the next set of consequences. Absalom took 2 years to plan his revenge, giving him plenty of time for those seeds of revenge to grow. And we know that hatred kept for long periods produces an excess desire for revenge. Bitterness kept for a long time hardens a person's heart and increases distance between people. Resentment kept for a long time creates dis-ease emotionally, spiritually, and eventually physically, and no peace in a person's life. Absalom's plan was ready, and he asked the king and the family to come to a celebration he was having, knowing that David would not come for whatever reason. He asked for Amnon and the other family members to attend, which he gave permission for. But David asked the important question, "Why do you want them there?" But his inability and his unwillingness to take it further in such a grave matter left him submitting to Absalom's request without any further inquiry. What does that say about David and his inability to respond to the issues? How do I get to the right page? Here we go. David failed here as a father on two counts, both crucial to his future and as the king and father to Israel and as a father to his own family. These two failures were built on his further past failures. And while forgiven by God, they still worked out their influence on the family. Assassination was ripe, heavy in the air. And though Absalom delegated it to his men, he was responsible for Amnon's death. And the rest of the family fled back to Jerusalem in fear of their own lives. Now David is the one to tear his clothes in anguish and grief on word that assumes the family attending had been slain. Yet this same Jonadab, one of the chief protagonists in this sorry mess, and active in the court and having the king's ear, he was well aware of what was going to happen, and he tells the king, "Oh, only Amnon is dead." This happens before the rest of the family arrive, fearful and bewildered. And David is too stunned to pick it. Then we have the far-reaching consequences of this inaction. Absalom flees the king's anger for 3 years. He's in exile until representations by Joab, the commander of David's army, he beseeches the king to bring him home again, which he finally does, but he compounds the fractured relationship between himself and Absalom by receiving him back to Jerusalem but refusing to see him at court for another 2 years. Can you see what's building up here? This is amazing. Lack of care, lack of insight, lack of courage, lack of determination. The seeds of rebellion are now ripe in an angry, rejected young man. Once the favourite son, now determined to topple his father from the throne, he again plans and schemes to win the hearts of the people and even calls his new daughter Tamar to rub salt into the wound. Absalom was the one wronged, and he played that card to the max. Through fair means and foul, he has Joab go to the king to seek restoration, which finally comes too little, too late. The conspiracy gathered momentum. He met people at the city gate making judgments in their favour. In this way, he stole the hearts of the people from David, who had not acted according to his role as father of Israel, nor his own family, but overlooked the serious wrongs in his own family due to his own guilt, pride, and a false sense of power. So now we find the conspiracy becomes full-blown rebellion. And the heart of the people are with Absalom. And too late, David finally realizes he lives or dies because of the major personal errors of judgment he has made in his life as king that affected not only him, but his whole nation. In 2 Samuel 15:26, we see these words. Then following David's instructions, Zadok took the ark back into the city. "If the Lord sees fit," David said, "he will bring me back to see the ark and the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, well, let him do what seems best to him." And though he was returned as king after Absalom's death, his authority and his reign as king of Israel became diminished and was never the same. So what about us from all of that, friends? We've just heard a very interesting narrative of intrigue and anger and deceit and crime against God and against others. All those issues that we see played out today in these passages are as old as time and as new as right now. You see, Amnon and Tamar, Jonadab, Absalom and David really pretty much have the same foibles and failures as you and me. Wrong motives, false emotions, corruption of power, unsafe situations, manipulation of power, guilt, fear, impotence to act, hatred and revenge are no strangers to us. We see this around us every day in some means or another. And we have either been perpetrators or receivers because of the sin in our lives or the lives of others that so easily besets us when we become complacent, comfortable, lazy and secure. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. And at his best, he was the Old Testament representative of Christ. He was the sweet singer of Israel. He was the conqueror of Israel's enemies. He was a man among men on a mission for the Lord and the shepherd of Israel. But at his worst, he was the opposite of all those qualities. Proud, vindictive, power hungry, controlling, manipulative, and an assassin. No wonder the Lord told him in his later years he could not build the temple because he was a man of war and he had shed blood unjustly. Friends, what we discover through these passages is the Lord speaking clearly to you and to me for us to apply discipline in our lives spiritually, morally, socially, relationally, consistently and constantly. You see, while we may not have had David's power and responsibility, we do have ours. And within that sphere of influence, we can work for good or ill. The choice is ours. So like that executive in his car, we need to check our spiritual life and make sure it's serviced regularly, washed and polished, fueled up, ready to go, so that our results will have positive consequences, not failure nor regret. So, what about us? What about right now? How then should we live? Friends, negative issues can produce negative results in any sphere, no matter how small, no matter how large. The only difference between us and the president of a country and the power and influence they wield against ours is the sphere of influence that we have to use it. But within that sphere, we can do good or we can do ill. Where we've been wronged or where we have wronged. The future consequences of those actions are determined by our capacity as followers of Jesus to address the issue, and in Jesus' power to resolve them. And in this way, we turn those things to good. This following scripture, friends, could be our response to his word as a mirror into our own lives. From Psalm 2, 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If only David had taken notice of his own words. If only he had been consistent and constant in his approach to how he dealt with the Lord and others as the father of his nation, as the one who was a father to many children. And friends, today we have the choice as to whether or not we decide that we're going to be constant and consistent as the Lord wants us to be through the power of his Spirit, or we will be inconsistent. We will be determined to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. And in that old phrase from the early 60s, if it feels good, baby, do it. That's not what the scripture says. If it pleases the Lord, then do it. So friends, the saga of David is both one of great joy and one of great sadness. One of great hope and one of great disappointment. But God wants to teach us out of all those facets of his life that we too are human, and even though we love Jesus and we're filled with the Spirit, we too make mistakes, whether we're parents or whether we're not. The principle holds good. That we need to be consistent in our growth in Christ. We need to be sensitive to his corrections and prepared to make those course changes so that we don't fall into the same kind of errors that David fell into, because he started well, but he ended poorly. Billy Graham has a book called Finishing Well. You ought to read it. He talks about the things that happened to him through his life and how he determined that he was going to finish well with Jesus. And he did. I'm actually also just thinking tonight of the excessive one-liners that Jeff Pankhurst used to use, and heaven now should probably be groaning with agony at some of them being cast about with great abandon. But there'll also be great rejoicing because of his consistency and his constancy through his life and his witness to many. So friends, what's your witness? How does it stack up against what God wants? Go home and read those two chapters. You'll get a picture of a man who started his life completely in God's control and gradually slipped and slid until he was in control of his own life, and what a mess he made of it. Friends, David's failure doesn't have to be ours, because you see, we live on the other side of Calvary. We live on the other side of Easter. We know the story. We read the end of the book. We know what happens. Let it be your constant guide and inspiration and correction. And so this is why the Old Testament has so much to teach us. Because it's raw. It doesn't leave things out. It doesn't gloss over the failures of God's men and women. We see it all. And sometimes we're horrified. But in that mirror, we can see ourselves. So I encourage you tonight, you know, really think about some of those things that get in the way of your witness for Jesus, and do something about it early. Don't be like David, who left it too late and then it was irreparable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word comes to us clear and sharp and absolutely convicting. We know, Lord, that we are frail humans, prone to make mistakes. And on any given day, Lord, we probably make mistakes 15, 20, 30, who knows many times. But you have given us the means to be restored and renewed and brought back into your place of favour. Tonight, Lord, as we take some time to reflect on where we stand with you right now, by your Holy Spirit, show us clearly what we need to correct, what we need to adjust, what we need to change, and what we can celebrate in you. So in this moment of silence, Lord, speak to us by your grace. Thank you, Father. Continue to show us. Continue to shine light on what is dark in our lives. Continue to give us signposts to the light and the life of Jesus in us. And through your Holy Spirit, strengthen us, equip us, encourage us, correct us, and direct us every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
that concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.